always sits by me.
Seasons.
Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church this evening. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, you'd slip your hand up real high. One of our ushers will bring one out to you. If you'd open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 o'clock. Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. We've got the sword drills there taking place in the auditorium here on Sunday afternoons at 1 o'clock. Soul winning opportunities are listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of September, as well as for the year. If you have any soul winning numbers to report, would you please just slip your hand up? Is that for Monday or
Tuesday?
Tuesday. Amen. All right.
One Monday.
One on Monday. On Tuesday, anyone else have anything to report? All right, very good. Keep up the good work. I know it's going to be a little bit more difficult the next few days with all this rain that's coming in, but hey, seize every opportunity that you have. Offering totals listed down there at the bottom of the page for the month of September. Prayer requests. We added Mrs. Jessica Ricardo to our prayer list as she is pregnant and is due in April, so please pray for her and for them and for the baby and that everything will go well. And then we got a good update from about Charles Stover that things are you know, it sounds like remission. I don't know if the word was actually specifically used or not, but he's got all really good results from lab work. And now it's just a matter of monitoring his health status going forward. So we're actually going to be removing him for the time being. If he ever needs to come back, of course, we'll add him. But we're very happy to hear that that is doing much better. Toby is also doing pretty well with his treatments, as I understand it. And so we appreciate the prayers for him. And then Brittany's brother, Brandon, also is doing much better. So praise the Lord for all of these great updates and for the people who are receiving healing. We're very happy about that, happy to report that. So please continue to pray. Continue to pray for Pastor Anderson and Faithful Word Baptist Church. I discussed that on Sunday. If anyone has any other issues or something that you would like to talk to me about regarding that, you're always welcome to talk to me about things. I don't want there being any weirdness of, like, you know, things, if something, you know, just in general, whether it's this or kind of anything, if you have something really bothering you in your life, you know, I hope you feel comfortable enough to get some counsel or some guidance from me. I'd be happy to try to help in any way that I can. So obviously there's a line between receiving counsel and understanding and gossip, right? So if I feel like someone's just trying to come to me to gossip and just, you know, talk like about things that shouldn't be talked about, then that's one thing. But obviously, but I'll just shut that down right away and I'll just say, hey, you know, I don't think this is appropriate and whatever. So, but I really do want you to feel comfortable being able to come to me, especially things that, you know, happen and publicly and you just don't know, like, this looks really weird or bad or whatever. Please just let me know what your thoughts are, or if you're looking for any type of guidance. Be happy to do that. And then Carlos with us this evening. How's your dad doing? Any change? Any just
Up and down.
Up and down? Yeah. Yeah.
It's not cancer. They ruled out cancer.
Oh, that's great. That's great. Well, so then we could remove the possible cancer here. How's his stroke recovery doing? Like, is he gaining function? Is he
physically he's strong as he's mentally?
Okay. Okay. Yes, absolutely. No, we'll continue to pray for your dad and that he'll get a full recovery with everything. So I'm glad to hear he doesn't have cancer. That's a good thing to knock off a list. But obviously he's still not well, so he's still in the hospital from visiting him. Okay. All right. Very good. Yeah, we'll continue to pray for him, Jose Guzman. So is there any, does anyone else have any updates now on the prayer list? Anything to update? Excellent. All right. Continuing on with our announcements here on the next page. Of course, we're still in the month of September. We're getting near the end of the month. I actually probably ought to post our October challenge, which is escaping me right now. What is the October challenge? It might be a Bible memory challenge. We've got a Bible memory challenge left. We've got the singing challenge that we do in December. And then we've got to add 1 hour of soul winning to your regular soul winning time. Those are the three challenges left. So I don't recall which one I had planned for October, but I will print that in the bulletin on Sunday and let you know what the next challenge is. So this challenge is to attend the church services, all the church services we have during the week. Three times a week. We'd love to have you here with us. Three to Thrive is our motto for church attendance. And appreciate people who have been doing this and have been pushing and doing things different than maybe their normal routine. I know there's definitely some people who have put in more of an effort, and I appreciate you being here. And I hope you are being blessed with all the services. Men's preaching class is going to be, the next one's going to be on October 12th, Saturday, 10 a.m. right here. It's pretty much the same format as it has been. If you haven't been to these at all, but you're interested in going, you have any questions, just let me know. I'd be happy to answer those for you. Hebrews 12, we're on week 11, memorizing the entire chapter of Hebrews 12. You get this quoted before the 15-week deadline, the whole chapter, all 29 verses, you'll earn a prize for being able to do that. Down there at the bottom of the page, we've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries. So today is Corey's birthday, and of course, he's not here. I hope that's not why he's not here. No, I doubt that's why. Obviously, there's the weather and everything. We have a lighter service, I'm sure. But take it easy. Be careful out there on the roads, obviously. You have to be careful on the roads in the most perfect weather here in Atlanta, let alone when it's rainy and inclement. So be aware of that. And let's see, I think that's it for the announcements. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Will. Would you please lead us our next song? You able to pick up? Yeah, we should be all good, but since he's helping with the ushering too, we're a skeleton crew today with all the traffic and weather, and it's just terrible. Yeah. I believe it. It's insane. All right, I'm gonna leave this here. He's my friend. To me. my friend. This is all the world to me. Trust him then.
Jeremiah chapter 12, the Bible reads, Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like a sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, He shall not see our last end. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land, even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal. Then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up, and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house tonight. We just pray that you'd bless the service, you'd bless Pastor Burgeons, and bless our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, Jeremiah chapter 12. Get this going. Uh-oh, no backup tonight. No timer. You know what that means. No, we got a clock. All right, well, this isn't that big of a deal anyways. Who cares how long I preach for? Till the storm passes, yes. Till the hurricane blows through, we're going to be here for a little while. Or the power goes out, right? We'll see. All right, let's dig into Jeremiah 12. I'm not too worried about that. Verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." And, you know, this chapter starts off here. It's like a conversation between Jeremiah and the Lord that's going on here, where he's saying, you know, "You're always righteous, God, when I plead with you, if there's anything, you know, God's righteous in all of his judgment," which is what he's bringing up. He's entreating the Lord for his judgment, for his righteous judgment, which is why then he just brings up, he says, "Hey, you know, I have a question for you," essentially. He said, "You know, let me ask you about your judgments." And when it says wherefore, it's like, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Like why do I look at these wicked people and they're just prospering? Like, everything seems to be going really well. Like, why is that, Lord? And, you know, some people might struggle with this too. And as human beings in general, you know, we could look at things and be like, man, that's not just. Like you look at some of the horrible things that might happen, and people who have a lot of power and influence and have a lot of wealth that it just kind of get away with treating people terribly. You know, you look at like the Clintons, it's like, how is that possible? Right? This is, you know, obviously it's not just that. There's so many examples. I mean, there's so many examples like that we could look to and just be like, well, where is the judgment? Right? I thought Hillary was gonna get locked up. What happened to that? You know? But seriously though, this is a real question where he's saying, you know, why does the way of the wicked prosper? And wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Like, why is it that they get to seem to live in happiness? And turn, if you would, to Psalm 73, because this is probably, I think, one of the most famous psalms regarding the subject. It really goes into detail on this. And I know we've covered this, I think, a couple times recently, but I want to just hit this again because it's coming up here in Jeremiah. It's an important subject to cover in general, just so we have a proper view on life in general. And we look at people who have things. He's asking this question in verse number 2. I'm going to keep reading for you what we just read, Jeremiah 12. You're turning to Psalm 73. In verse 2, it says, "Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit." Like, everything, they just seem to be really prosperous. And then it says, "Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins." And that word reins there, it's an old word, R-E-I-N-S. So it's not reigning like a king. That would be R-E-I-G-N. And it's not even necessary. It's not like the reins on a horse. This is your innards is what it means. When I'm talking about your reins, this is an old word meaning like your inside. So basically what this is saying, hey, they're in their mouth, or God's in their mouth, but not on the inside. Like, it's all just a facade. It's all just facetious, right? It's they're claiming the name of God. They're saying things that are, you know, might sound like, oh wow, these people really love God, but not on the inside, right? On the inside, they're like full of dead men's bones, like the way that Jesus was describing the Pharisees, right, in Matthew 23. That yeah, on the outside you look real pretty. You're like these graves and these tombs that everything looks real nice and fancy and shined and polished on the outside, but on the inside there's nothing there, and that's essentially what he's bringing up here. And he's just asking God, like, why why does it seem to go so well for them? And this thought comes up in Psalm 73. So we're going to read through this pretty briefly, but I just want to read through most of this psalm here. Verse number one: Truly, God is a God is a good. Excuse me. Let me start over. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone; my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. This is just describing these wicked people. It's like they have everything. And he's saying here that when I saw their prosperity, I was becoming envious at that, going like, man, I want to live like that. I want to be like that. I want to have all the money and have everything working out for me and have my family and all everyone's living to be real old and everything else. And everything just seems to be real comfortable for them, right? Their eyes stand out with fatness. They got more than they could even want at all, more than their heart could wish for. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily because they think they're better than everyone else. They set their mouth, verse 9, against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? So, and you're going to see this in Jeremiah 12, exactly the same thing here, where they just think that, like, God doesn't see what they do. Like, they're so full of themselves, they just kind of think that they could do anything. And what is God going to do? What's God going to care? God doesn't even see him. He doesn't know what they're doing. It's like Pharaoh's attitude. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that you should go serve him? Who is that? Who is this God that you're talking about, right? They say, verse 11, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He's like, man, I'm not having anything like this. Like, I'm getting plagued. I'm being chastened. It's like I have all these problems, man. And I'm trying to do what's right. And these guys are living just super wickedly. They're living like the devil. And they're just prospering. And everything's going their way. So maybe I should just start getting wicked and living like they do. And maybe I could enjoy some of their prosperity and just live at ease for a while. Right? This is kind of the thought. This is the thought process. Verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So, of course, yes, you have to see things spiritually. You can't use just man's wisdom and just intuition and just kind of the way of the world and just looking at things and be like, yep, this is success, this is prosperous, you know, because that's how the world looks at, you know, just humankind in general is going to say, yeah, these people who are really rich and powerful and famous, like, they're successful. These are the ideals. These are the people that you look up to. These are, you know, this is what it's all about. But no, it's so far from the truth, right? And they'll look at the examples and be like, well, look, see, I mean, they have everything made. They have everything they could ever want. And for people who live where succeeding in life is all only about, like, satisfying any want or desire you could ever have, I mean, if you really just think about that for a second, it's pretty messed up. And that leads to an extremely miserable life. And honestly, you know, the Bible says that the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. And, you know, honey's real sweet. We really like that. And it's funny because I think even in our society, people are becoming numb to even things like honey because of the high fructose corn syrup and all these other sugar, like, things are just hyper sugarized to the point where it's like you just have to have more and more and start genetically engineering sugar to just make it, like, more sweet so that you could continue to enjoy it. Why? Because when you have too much of something, it's not very special, and it just becomes routine and habit, and it's like, whatever, right? You give someone something, someone who's starving, like any type of food, you haven't eaten for a really long time, man, everything starts to smell good, right? To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That's what the Bible says too, in conjunction with the other portion of the verse I quoted. It's, you know, man, everything's, I don't care what you give me. I'm just hungry. Give me something to eat, right? But the person who has everything, it just all becomes a bore. It all is just kind of like, yeah, whatever. And if you think about it, imagine if you just had everything. That's just how you would end up becoming about all of it. Because it's vanity. You read through Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So all the works of men and all the things that you could accomplish and all the, you know, Solomon's talking about how he built these great works. And what is it but the beholding of the eyes? Like, I could make these big projects and build this fancy structures and do whatever you want with all of this wealth and all of this money, and I could have all these strange creatures and animals and gold and silver and just all the things that you could ever possibly even dream up and want. And he's like, yeah, I mean, I had all that stuff, and it's kind of like it's all just empty. Like, what? It's none of it's fulfilling. None of it's going to really just make you feel satisfied. It's just, you're just going to be looking for, well, what else is there new? What else can I have? What else is, you know? And even the best stuff becomes, yeah, I don't really like that. I mean, imagine the first time the children of Israel ate manna, that angel's food. And it even says it tasted like honey and a wafer. Like, it sounds like really good. I'm really interested to know what it literally just tastes like. I hope one day we get a chance to eat angel's food. I don't know if that's in the cards for us or not. I have no idea. But it just sounds really interesting. It sounds like it'd be something that'd be really good. You don't really have to work too hard for it. But then what happens? Well, they get really bored of that after they have that all the time. And that's just kind of the way that we are as human beings. Unfortunately, our sinful flesh just wants to always have more and more and more, which is why we have to temper that with being able to restrain ourselves and withhold things from ourselves and be temperate in all things. But let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 12. I just wanted to read through that real quickly on Psalm 73, because he goes so much more in depth on this concept of these wicked people. And this is how Jeremiah is, you know, kind of having this conversation with God about, you know, these people are just, where's your judgment, God? Like all these wicked people, nothing seems to be happening to them. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. So he's saying, God, look at all these wicked people. There's no judgment coming to them. But you know me. You know my righteousness. You know how I am. You've tried mine heart towards you. You've tested me. You know, like, I'm with you. I love you, God. So what he's asking is, like, take out these wicked people now, just like you would take a sheep out ready to slaughter, right? Like take these people out from among me and go destroy them, is what he's asking the Lord to do. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? He's like, you know, these wicked people, why does the land have to be punished for this? Why do the herbs of every field have to wither? Because of these guys. Let's just get rid of these guys, and then we can go back to having the land blessed. The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. And notice that same mindset coming up of God not being able to see. Right? It's exactly the same mindset in Psalm 73. So this is Jeremiah, you know, speaking to the Lord. But now let's look at God's response here in verse number 5. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustedst they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren in the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. So Notice God doesn't even really answer his question about the judgment, like just about judging these people, but he kind of does, right? It's not a direct answer, but he ultimately ends up answering him. So we're starting off in these few verses. I don't want to make it sound like God didn't answer him. God does answer him, but his first response to Jeremiah is this statement, which is a really poetic statement. You know, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? So what he's saying, if you think about like a battle, right, you've got foot soldiers, you've got footmen, and then you might have a cavalry or, you know, people who are mounted troops that can go out. And the people who are on the horseback, whether it be knights, cavalry, whatever they are always going to be more effective and more powerful on the battlefield, right? They've got an advantage being on that animal as opposed to just your regular foot soldiers. So what he's saying is, hey, you've run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, like just your common soldier. What's going to happen when now you have to face the people who are on the horses? So how can you contend? How are you going to battle against the horse? If you're already getting tired and worn out in this battle just against the common foot soldiers, then what's going to happen when greater things happen, when more is happening? And, you know, he's talking to Jeremiah here about, like, well, hey, if you're already being wearied by what's happening now, by what's going on right now, and this is already a big weary to you, how are you going to last? Because guess what? There's a lot more coming. And that's what he gets into. He starts explaining this, but he says, even your brethren, and this is all in context, if you remember, from previous chapters as well. Everything works together as we go through this. Obviously, we're starting in chapter 12, but you remember just prior to the end of chapter 11, he was talking about Anathoth, and remember, Anathoth was where Jeremiah was from. So it's the people of Anathoth that were receiving that judgment that God was just referring to in the previous chapter, which this is like a continuation of that same thought in chapter 12. And he brings up verse 6, even thy brethren, the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. I mean, even his own family is being very treacherous against Jeremiah. They have called a multitude. So, and it's not even just a family. Like, they're just getting other people involved to go after Jeremiah. And then he says this, believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. God is telling Jeremiah the truth, is saying, look, they're after you, so don't believe them even if they start to say fair things unto you, right? And this is how deceitful people will often work, is they lie to gain your confidence, and they'll just tell you what you want to hear. Jeremiah, I'm sure from his family, if you're at strife with your family, you're going to want to hear then pleasant words to let your guard down. Okay, cool, this is all over, right, or whatever. God's saying, you know what, don't believe them. Don't fall for their trap, okay? And also, this is just in general, and this wording here made me think of, and if you want to keep your place in Jeremiah 12, turn to Romans 16. It's almost the same type of wording used here as he's describing the house of his brethren and his father. He says, believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Verse 17 of Romans 16, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And with Jeremiah, why are they so against Jeremiah? It's because he's preaching the word of the Lord. Right, it's going to come down to the doctrine. It comes down to what he's preaching about God. He's preaching the truth, and they're against that. And in Romans 16, it says, hey, I beseech you, brother, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Just have nothing to do with them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, just like these people don't serve the Lord, even though he may be in their lips or in their mouth. He's not in their heart. He's not in on the inside. So it's just a surface belief, the same way that in Romans the people are being instructed to you know, mark those that are causing divisions. And even though they may even say or claim Jesus in their mouth, but they are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. It says, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Look at this. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple is just someone who's just kind of ignorant. They don't really know a lot, right? They don't have a lot of wisdom. They don't have a lot of understanding. So these people that are causing division, offenses, they use these really good words and these really fair speeches to deceive people, to deceive the hearts of the simple ones that are just like, oh, yeah, that sounds really good, and just go along with it, as opposed to going, wait, no, that's not what we've been taught. That's not what Jesus said. That's not how his disciples and the apostles taught. This is just something else that's coming out of these other people, you know, that the simple just go along with it. Oh, wow, that sounds great, is what's happening here. And the warning is against the people who are just have these fair words, good words, fair speeches, and specifically to Jeremiah also regarding this type of speech. Even though this is specifically kind of referring to the people of Anathoth, in general, we read also that the prophets were teaching the people that everything was going to be okay. It was a very positive message prior to the captivity of Jerusalem, by the captivity of Judah, right? Before the destruction actually came, they're saying, no, God's with us, and they're preaching peace and everything's good, when it was the exact opposite of what they're saying. But you know what? That sounds good. And they had these fair speeches to try to convince people of why everything's just so great and why these people like Jeremiah, these naysayers over here, these guys, you know, these hellfire damnation preachers, these people, they're talking all of this judgment and everything. God doesn't want you judging. God's happy with us. We're doing great. God's for us, right? God bless Jerusalem. Probably what they were saying. You know, and not caring about teaching the law, teaching how they really need to be right with God, right? It's just these fair speeches. Oh, everything's fine. You're doing great. Come back in a week or a month or whatever. Let's go back to Jeremiah 12. So the Lord is warning Jeremiah not to believe them, even though they speak fair words unto thee. Verse 7, I have forsaken mine house. So he's getting into now still continuing to answer. Remember, Jeremiah was asking him, hey, where's your judgment? Can you just take these people away like sheep ready for the slaughter? And he warns them first, like, hey, if you're getting already tired and worn out from this, there's a lot more to come, okay? And now he's letting him know, no, there is definitely judgment coming too. So don't think that, like, that just because you don't see this happening right now, that judgment isn't coming against wicked people. Verse 7, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. This is why he made that statement, because things are going to get so much worse here. Verse 8, mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. So the heritage, what's the heritage? Well, you think of it, it's a similar root word for like inheritance, and his heritage would be, he's talking about his people and the land and future generations and everything. That's his heritage, right? He brought them forth, and that's his heritage. This is God speaking of his people. But he says, basically, now because his heritage, they're unto me like a lion. They're, like they're just out there devouring. Remember, I preached on Sunday about Satan, and you know he walketh around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this is how God's own people now are essentially unto him. They're as a lion in the forest. They cry out against him. And as a result, he says, therefore have I hated it. He's hated what? His heritage. He hates it. And you know what hate means? Hate. It's complicated. But he hated it, right? He's done with it. He doesn't want anything to do with it. Like, what do you hate some food? What do you, I don't want that. I'm going to spit it out of my mouth. I hate it. Verse 8, mine heritage is unto me, verse number 9, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. So he's calling, basically it could be the nations coming and devouring. They're going to be taken captive. We know that that's what's coming. We know that's what's being prophesied towards, because this hasn't happened just yet. Verse 10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Now, this is just a kind of a fun fact, I guess. I'm not going to go real deep into this or a deep study on this tonight. But just the usage of the word pastor in general is primarily, almost exclusively found in Jeremiah. So of the 9 times, pastor, singular or plural, doesn't matter, right? 8 times is found just in Jeremiah, and only once it's found in Ephesians. So we use that word real commonly in our culture. And we call everyone a pastor, our pastor Burzins. You got pastors, all these different churches. We use that word pastor. And I don't have a problem with using that word at all. I really don't, because it's still a biblical word. It's still found in the Bible. And the one place in the New Testament is in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about he gave some apostles, some teachers, some pastors, right? That's in there specifically talking about the church. So I don't have an issue with the word in general, but it is interesting just to point out, right, of the various terms that are used for people holding offices in the New Testament church. You know, this is only found one time in the New Testament, but a bunch of times in Jeremiah. So just something to think on. I'm not, like I said, I don't want to go real, real deep on that, but the word pastor kind of derives from pasture, and you have people who would watch over the land, watch over the pasture, watch over flocks, right? So that's the role of a pastor. We think of it in a spiritual sense, is the man who's watching over the church, watching over the people, looking out for, to protect, to cultivate, to maintain, to take care of, right? That would be a pastor's job, even if it's not in spiritually. They'd be looking over whatever their a vineyard here. He says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Well, they're supposed to be cultivating and looking after the vineyard, right? Instead, they turned around and destroyed it. Or if you're watching a bunch of sheep or something, you just let the wolves in and everything else, you're not being a good pastor or shepherd of those sheep. You see what I'm saying? So here he's saying, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. It's not even just that they're derelict, but they destroyed the vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. So I believe he's talking about the land there, like just the land of Israel, saying, hey, I've given them this great land. This is my heritage. This is their inheritance. I've given them this great land. I've given them these great laws. I've given all of this to them. And what have they done? They've destroyed it. The leaders, those in charge, the pastors, those are responsible for making sure and maintaining and upkeeping, whether that be the priests or the governors or whoever, like all the people that were in charge, all the pastors that were supposed to be looking over this great heritage of the Lord, they've destroyed it. They've destroyed it. Why? Because the people are all going after into idolatry and everything else, which is ultimately why they end up getting taken away and taken into captivity. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 11. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. And man, I just thought about this now, but just the word desolate, and you think about the desolation, you think about the abomination of desolation. The desolation is making it empty, it's clearing it out. But they're not desolate yet, but spiritually they are desolate. And what made them spiritually desolate, ultimately, is all the idolatry. And you think about the abomination of desolation, what is that? That's an idol being put up in the house of God. It's the abomination that makes desolate, that empties everything out. So there's a cool little connection there. But again, that wasn't even in my notes, but I'm just seeing that right now, how those tie together so perfectly here. Verse 12, the spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. And of course, as we read this, I'm just going to mention this, but I'm not really going to go into much more like end times prophecy type of stuff. But we see so much overlap between this captivity and the destruction and Babylon coming in and end times prophecy, just because for one, you kind of have this cycle, you have all this wickedness, you have God's judgment coming. You know, there's so many things that just overlap anyways, because the situations are very similar. You've got a really corrupt spirituality going on in a nation that's supposed to be, you know, God's people. And even in the end times, you know, throughout the world, just in general, to be like the days of Lot and the days of Noah. And what happens every time God brings judgment. So a lot of times we see overlap just because of that fact, right? Between God's, right before God brings his judgment. But let's see here. So he says, the spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. Spoilers are the people he's sending to come and take down the stuff, take it away. And we know that Babylon's going to come, and they're going to take all of the things out of the temple. They're going to take all the treasures and all the riches, right, and all this stuff that they had, whether it be up in high places or in the temple. They're taking all of those things. But look at, he calls the spoilers the sword of the Lord, right? God's bringing the judgment. He uses another nation to do it, but that's the sword of the Lord that he's bringing to do the devouring, to do the destruction of the land from one end to the other end. He says, no flesh is going to have peace. It is another country doing this, but God's the one who's basically bringing them in. Verse 13, they have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. So what he's saying here is that, like, no matter how hard they try to do good things, he's cursing what they're doing. So no matter how good the wheat is that they're trying to sow and fertilize and use the Roundup and everything else, he's just making sure that, no, thorns are just going to come up. It's not blessed at all that they are going to receive just evil from, no matter how hard they try to do stuff for themselves, right, to receive good, because God's basically cursed the land. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. And this is really interesting here, this latter portion of the chapter here, because he's talking about the evil neighbors, right? The ones that God brings in to bring judgment on the people of Jerusalem, on his land. And then he says that I'm going to pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. So after Judah's already been taken captive, they go out into their land, then they're going to be taken back out of that land. Remember, God used Babylon to bring the judgment, but that doesn't mean that Babylon then didn't also get judged, because Babylon wasn't righteous. They weren't like this great godly people. They in turn, then they receive judgment. But then what happens, he says, and it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. And this is just a great example of how God is truly not some respecter of persons. God wants people to join themselves to be his people. Amen. And he's saying, you know, they were teaching my people to serve Baal and to, you know, work. But now if they choose to now just become children of the Lord and to believe on the Lord, then God will see that and raise them up if they're able to now turn, you know, stop their teaching to swear by Baal and now call on the name of the Lord. Then they shall then shall they be built in the midst of my people. Said they're going to be welcome then, and I'll build them and establish them right in the middle of my people. And we see God's interest in using a nation, regardless of their genealogy, to serve him and to bless that nation that calls on the name of the Lord, that makes the Lord their God, that serves him and teaches to follow the Lord. That's the nation that gets blessed. And that's what's in verse 17. But if they will not obey, verse 17, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. So he's saying, look, you got a choice. You could serve me. I'll bless you. I'll build you up right in the midst of my people. You can just be like everyone else. You could join to that nation. Or you could end up being destroyed, right? And isn't that just the truth anyways? Just individually? Like, this is talking about nations, but you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved, right? And then have God's blessing on your life, have God's favor because you're born again and you're going to receive an inheritance by virtue of what Jesus Christ did and you putting your trust in that, your faith in him. Or if you don't do that, if you don't call on the name, if you don't make the Lord your God, then it's destruction. Then it's hell. Right? Those are your choices. These are the choices for the nation, but that's the same choice individually for every person is, hey, call on the name of the Lord. I'll plant you. You could be among my people. I'll build you up, right? Like, or you could just choose destruction. And he's offering both. Like, here you go. I'd be happy to do this for you, but otherwise, yeah, there's your only other option. And this reminded me of Matthew 21. You could turn to Matthew 21. And this is taught in the Old Testament. And this is taught in the Old Testament in multiple places, by the way. I've preached an entire sermon on this, probably more than once. But if you look at, like, the book of Esther, for example. The book of Esther, you remember Mordecai and Haman. Remember that story, right? Like all the stories throughout those chapters. And Haman is kind of symbolic of Satan. And Haman hated the Jews. He hated Mordecai, but he hated all the Jews. He didn't like that they wouldn't bow down. He didn't like that they had this religion that they just refused to bow down to some man because they're only going to bow down to the Lord. He hated them for that. He hated their religion. He hated what they believed in. And he wanted to destroy them all. But what happened is God brought deliverance, right? God miraculously saved them. He brought, you know, Esther was brought in. She was just in this power. No one even knew that she was a Jew. She was just in this great position to speak to the king. She became the king's wife and was able to talk to him and expose this wicked plan of Haman. At the same time, you know, the king, Ahasuerus, found out that Mordecai had, like, done good by him and all this other stuff, right? You know the story. But it ends up when they finally turn the tables on the days when they were supposed to have been destroyed by decree, by the proclamation that went forth to destroy all the Jews. Because Haman just made it like, hey, anyone that wants to kill these people, like, he has money, it's going to be put out there, and it's going to go, you know, spoil is going to go in the treasury, he's going to give of the treasury, excuse me, to the people that want to go and just kill all these Jews. So the new decree went out that, hey, anyone that was going to do those things, anyone that was signed up to go and destroy the Jews, now the Jews have the right to basically kill them, to destroy their enemies on these days for those people that wanted to come against them. And what the Bible says after all of that is that many of the people join themselves unto the house of Israel. In fact, I'm talking all about this. Are you guys in Matthew 21? Let's read Matthew 21 first, and I'll turn there while I'm here now. Was it 8? I thought it was way even later than that, like 10. Eight 17, and in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. Yeah, and many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. So, you know, and that's just one place. Obviously, there's other places in the law. Like, just because that happened, you could say, well, that wasn't right. But yeah, it was right, because even in the law, God allows for people to become part of that nation. They could come in and join themselves to be one of the people, just like Ruth, right? Ruth married someone who was a Jew, but she was a Moabitess, right? She was of Moab, and her husband then was already dead. He passed away, and there's no one else for her to even marry. But what did she say? She was going to go with Naomi, and she said, you know, your God is my God, and your people is my people. So she joined herself unto the nation of Israel, and that was great, and that was fine, and that was acceptable. That was something that was allowed. Anyways, I say all of that because people just have this tendency to get racist when it comes to dealing with the Jews, right? And it's not about the race. It's not about the physical descendancy that mattered so much. It was a promise made to Abraham and to his seed. Of course, the promises need to be fulfilled, but what God always cares about is the spiritual nature and you know, people who are going to choose the Lord and make him their God. And whatever nation is going to do that. Now, he did specifically, intentionally only use like the nation of Israel as that nation for a long period of time until it got to the point where he just says, okay, now I'm finally done. And it makes sense that there's an end of saying, okay, I'm going to use this nation. They're going to kind of be this, you know, the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but this lighthouse to the world. He's going to use this one nation where he's going to have all of his prophets preaching the word, and his house is going to be there, right? The you know, he established the ark of the tabernacle, the tabernacle and the ark and everything else was located in this one place, but because of ultimately sending the son and them killing the son, that was the last straw to say, okay, now I'm done using you as my people, as this nation to serve me here. And he's going to seek out something else. That's what Matthew 21 is talking about. He gives this parable in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen. So he rented it out, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So he's like, okay, you're going to work the land. He hires his people. And then when it's time to, they've done all this work, they've harvested, he's going to go get his share of the profits, right? Like, hey, that's my field, that's my land. I hired you, but you got to give me now the money, like the profit. Verse 35, and the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So these people he's sending, they're just like basically saying no. And not just no, I mean, they're really evil in treating the people being sent by the owner of this vineyard. Verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Like, okay, these people I'm sending, they're not respecting them at all, and they're treating them ill, but you know what? If I send my son, they're going to respect my son, right? Like, of all the people I could possibly send, they'll respect my son, they'll give reverence unto him, they'll hear him, they'll listen to him, and you know, be in obedience to him. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. So all this land, this is going to go to him. But if he's not here anymore, well, guess what? That land's going to go to us, right? That's what they're thinking. They're going to seize on this inheritance, is what they said. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Let us take it. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Now, that's a pretty simple parable to understand, and it's a pretty easy answer to get right. What is he going to do when he sends all his servants, and they kill him and stone him and do all this stuff, and then he sends his son, and then they kill him? Well, yeah, anyone can judge this matter that has a sane brain, I think, and come to an appropriate conclusion. Although these days, who knows? It's 41. I shouldn't even say things like that anymore. It's just so backwards. Verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. They were able to see, right? They had enough sense to say, like, yeah, of course this is what's going to happen. He's just going to destroy those wicked people. But then other people, he'll hire more people to come in to do the work for him who are actually going to pay him, who are actually going to do the work. And this is what's happening here is, and he relates this, we'll get to this in just a second, we'll keep reading. You know, he's got this heritage. It even says in Jeremiah, this vineyard that the pastors destroyed, right? He has this vineyard, he has this heritage, he has this place, and the people aren't doing the work they're supposed to do. See, God brought that nation out, and he's given them instruction, and he's given them a law, and he's given them commands on how to live and what to do. They're supposed to be doing the good work of the Lord. Just like every believer isn't just saved to just live a life of like doing nothing, right? Or whatever, wasting your life, wasting your time. We're all supposed to be servants of the Lord, and this people, this nation was supposed to be servants to the Lord. They were supposed to be bringing forth fruit unto the Lord. And he shows up and it's like, where's the fruit? You haven't done anything. You haven't done anything I've commanded you to do. And not just that, of course, in this parable, he's, you know, illustrating his son being sent unto them, and they kill him. Verse 42, let's keep reading. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? So now he's relating the story, the parable, back to the Bible. Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So he's asking, haven't you ever read that scripture? Now, we know clearly, I don't think any Christian would disagree with this, is talking about Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders rejected. Right? I'm not going to take the time to even prove that, because I think it's pretty obvious. He's the stone that the builders rejected, same has become the head of the corner. Therefore say I unto you, verse 43, so because of this, because you've rejected Christ, because you're rejecting, the stone that the builders rejected, he is the head of the corner. This is God's doing. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So because you, Jews, because you, Israel, have rejected, and obviously it's still, they haven't completed that yet, because Jesus is still alive when he's saying this in the gospel, right? This is that recording of his words. But he's saying, it shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. When is it taken? After they kill him, right? It's taken away from you now. It's done. And, you know, the death of the testator brings in that new testament. It's under force after Jesus died. But, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. This didn't go over their heads, this whole parable and the story. They knew, they understood. He's talking about us. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking about these rulers, right? He's talking about the pastors that are supposed to be doing all this work and watching over the heritage. And what have they done? They want to kill the son to seize on the inheritance and just have it all for themselves. They hated the son. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And this This is the root of the doctrine of why I believe in what's commonly called or known as replacement theology, in the sense that, hey, when God is done with this nation, the nation of Israel, he's going to use a different nation to do the same work that he wants done by a nation to serve him. Now, that's open to any nation that wants to serve the Lord that's going to do that. And then at any point, if a nation says, hey, we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to do the work, and then that nation also transgresses and becomes, you know, and for lack of a better word, a reprobate, you know, just becomes completely just against God and falls into idolatry and everything else and just stops doing their job, then guess what? God's going to take it away from them and give it to another nation that's willing to do the work, that's going to be the husbandman for the Lord. I mean, we are the Lord's servants. That's what, you know, the Bible teaches that over and over again. We're supposed to do his bidding. He's our Lord. He's our master. We're supposed to serve him. And it's kind of like, if you're not, well, what does he need you for? Which is also found in Scripture. It's a truth that people just need to understand, you know, hey, look, what are you doing to serve the Lord? Just like the fig tree, when Jesus came to the fig tree, it was a fig tree. It was the actual type of tree, but it had no fruit on it. And he's like, well, where's the fruit? I come to this tree. I'm looking for something. There's no fruit. There's no fruit on it. Well, cursed and dead then. Now you're good for nothing. Became a castaway. I mean, what's the point? Why cumbereth it the ground, as the Bible says in another parable about the trees that aren't bringing forth fruit? Hey, let's dung it. Let's give it some more time. Let's invest in it. Let's try to work with it. But if it's still not going to bring forth fruit, then let's make room for other trees that are going to actually bring forth fruit. And how does that relate to salvation? Well, I mean, if you're saved, you're the right tree, right? Because a tree could only bring after its own kind. You're not going to bring forth bad. If you're a good tree, you can't bring forth bad fruit. So you can be the good tree, but if you're just not bearing any fruit at all, well, then you gotta worry about, you know, hey, the Lord's long suffering. He's gonna be working and looking and say, hey, how can we improve? How can we get this tree to become fruitful? What is it that we can invest in here? And we'll do the investment. It'll put forth the work and it'll give the help. But at some point, there's just gonna be like, okay, you know what? We tried, and there's just nothing coming off of this tree. So let's just root it out and plant another tree here that's gonna work. And look, I mean, we see the parables, we see the stories, we see the truth on that. So let's just take it to heart and choose to say, you know what, I'm going to be a fruitful tree. I'm going to bring forth fruit. I'm going to work in my life to bring forth something so that God can, even if it's not a whole lot, you can still be like, but look, God, I've got some fruit here for you. I'm doing something, right? I've got something for you. I'm not completely worthless. The last thing I want to be is a worthless Christian. Well, I guess the last thing would be a worthless non-Christian, right? Someone who's not saved. That's the last thing. But hey, I'm assuming everyone here is already saved, so you're past that, right? Now you don't want to be a worthless believer. You want to do the work of the Lord, so he could come and see the fruit on you. And then, you know what? As you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you, and he'll continue to work in your life, so you can become more fruitful. God wants you to be fruitful, and he'll help you to that end. But you have to want it. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the book of Jeremiah. Thank you for the great truths that we see here, even in the Old Testament, about using a nation that's going to bring forth the fruits, and how you're willing to use any group of people that's going to serve you, Lord, and that it's not predicated on whether or not you were born into a specific place or even at a specific time with specific parents, that had nothing to do with it, but rather whether people would choose to trust in you and to receive the truth, dear Lord. And we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us the truth. I pray that you would please help us to be faithful. I pray that you please help us in our endeavor to be your servants and to serve you faithfully, Lord, and to preach the gospel to the lost and to just try to win more people over to trusting in the blood of Christ. And God, please also keep us safe tonight as we go our separate ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed this evening. Brother Will, can you please lead?
Get on the trash up.